King Zedekiah, Judah's final king prior to the captivity, had put him there for prophesying against the apostasy of Judah and her idolatry. Men and women, it's no new thing when the civil government penalizes the church and the prophets of God for what they have to say against the sin of the nation. His message was one of judgment, and his cry was one for the people to repent. And he had spent long years in preaching this message. But alas, it went unheeded and unheard. And judgment upon judgment had already smitten the land. We read about famine. We read about pestilence that had already devastated the nation. And now we read that the sword of the enemy, of the Babylonians, was at the very gate of Jerusalem itself. The end was in sight. And the people knew that the end was coming, because the mounts, the great engines that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans had to batter down the walls of Jerusalem, were already around the city. It had been besieged. The city was in economic chaos. It was in a disastrous situation. And all of the inhabitants knew that the end was nigh, and yet they were impenitent and still in their sin and hardened in their sin. As these events were taking place across in the nation of Judah, the enemy outside the wall, soon ready to enter into Jerusalem itself. Those who survived the captivity would be put to the sword. We read that the word of the Lord came afresh to Jeremiah. You know, men and women, it's good in the midst of even all the chaos that our own land is in at the present time, that the word of the Lord comes afresh to God's church and to God's people. And if we don't have a word from the Lord, we are bereft of all blessing and of all comfort and of all counsel. Whilst witnessing through the final days of Judah as a nation, Jerusalem as a free city, God told Jeremiah to do something very strange and something very unusual. He told him to purchase a property, to purchase a field from the son of his uncle called Hanamel at Anathoth, where the priest did live. And from his prison cell, he was to subscribe the evidence of the purchase by the usual means of witness, and he was to seal the deed of transfer according to the customs and laws of his day. And this was to be done publicly in front of all of the Jews. And then of all of those documents were to be put in an earthen vessel and were to be sealed away. They were to be preserved for many days which were to come. And this was done so that Jeremiah's successors, after the captivity, after those of the captivity had returned again to Jerusalem, they might return and claim their ancestors' land. His action had deep symbolism, as indeed most of Jeremiah's ministry was. It was a symbolic ministry. God was telling the whole nation, just upon its brink of collapse, that the land would not be lost forever. He had purchased it. He had bought it. And God had a claim upon it. And we'll come to it later on in verse 43 and verse 44. God made it plain and clear that Judah would return and reoccupy the land again, that the vineyards again would take possession, that the lands again would yield their crops. But this was to happen some 70 years later, at the end of the Babylonian captivity. So the purchase of this piece of land, in the circumstances, it didn't make much financial sense. If you thought the holy country was going to collapse economically and militarily, you wouldn't be going out and spending your money buying land. Land that you would never own, land that you would never plough, and land that you would never farm. But this was an act of faith. He was told to buy the land, and in faith he bought the land that he was commanded. He went through all of the legal transactions that he had to go, and when he was completed, he went back to his cell. And Jeremiah is returned once to the prison again. And here he starts to pray. And that's where we cut into his prayer from verse 17. It commences with an exclamation, "Ah, Lord God." It was as if Jeremiah couldn't really understand what the Lord had asked him to do. Buy a piece of land, Lord. Go through all of the legal transactions, Lord. And store up all of those papers for a coming day. Ah, Lord God. It was as if he was left unfounded by what had happened. Just for a moment, humanly speaking, to Jeremiah, what had happened, it made no sense. But that didn't last very long, for it's followed by a wonderful statement of faith in God. He said, Ah, Lord God, and then let's read the rest of the verse. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there's nothing too hard for thee. The situation might have been too hard for Jeremiah to make sense out of, but not God. His omnipotent power enables him to work out everything for his own glory, according to the counsel of his own immutable will. Because even though things don't make sense to you and me, there's nothing too hard for him. And in verse 27, when God replied to the prophet's prayer, he answered him in like terms. And he started off, God replied to Jeremiah's prayers. Wonderful. God replies to our prayers. And he said to Jeremiah, Is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? I think this brings sweet comfort to our hearts today. Look out upon the Church of Jesus Christ in our own little land and across our nation. And we'll look at the nation of which we are part of. And there are many perplexing circumstances at the present time. And we might well say, Ah, Lord God, what is happening in this land that we live in? But instead we'd be better going to the end of the verse and saying, Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee. I want to take this little thought in verse 17 and in verse 27. And I want to open it up and expand it a little bit this evening with you. Because whatever your circumstances are, dear brother or sister, God wants you to know tonight. I believe this is his word for your heart and my heart tonight, and for the Church of Jesus Christ tonight, that there's nothing too hard for him to deal with. We look out across the land, we look out at the state of the church, and we would say, Ah, Lord. But let's go to the end of the verse, and let's say instead, Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee. Firstly, I want to state that there is no person too hard for God to save. There's nothing too hard for him. Jeremiah makes frequent reference in his prophecy to the heart of man. If you want to know what man is, look at his heart. And only God, of course, can look right into the heart. And Jeremiah makes frequent reference to it. And from the commencement of his prophecy, the problem with Judah, the problem with the citizens of Jerusalem was that their hearts were not right with God. Your heart will never be right with anybody else until your heart is right with God. And if you're in a right relationship with God, you'll be in a right relationship with other people. Let me read you some verses. Jeremiah 3 and verse 10. We read, And yet, for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned on to me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. When Judah saw her neighbours in the 10 northern tribes, Judah, the 10 northern tribes Israel, being taken into captivity, did Judah heed the warning? Did Judah look what happened to other 10 northern tribes and tremble and fear at the word of God? Not a bit of it. She didn't heed the warning. Feignedly she heeded the warning. Falsely she heeded the warning, but not at heart. And how many times have sinners been warned of God, of the terror of the judgment of God, but they have remained impenitent and hardened in their heart and not turned on to him. At the outset of the book, Jeremiah warned them that their hearts needed cleansing. Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. We often call Isaiah the evangelical prophet. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet in his likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was evangelical right to the core. Because here he's telling the people of Jerusalem, the heart is the problem. And your heart needs to be washed from sin in order that you will be saved. And has the message changed with the passing of the thousands of years? The message is still the same. Your sinful, hardened heart, it needs to be washed from sin in order to be saved. And what alone can wash away the sinful stain of Adam and of Adam's fallen race and the hearts of Adam's fallen race? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we thank God tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And I'm glad tonight there's not a heart in this meeting, there's not a heart in Anna Long that's too hard for God to cleanse and to make clean. In chapter 5, verse 23-24, the heart is described as revolting and rebellious. Now you and I would think long and hard before we would call anybody revolting. If we said that to someone today, they would take great umbrage and offence at it. But that's exactly what God said through Jeremiah to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Your heart is revolting and it's rebellious. Chapter 17 especially lays bare the hardness of man's sinful heart. Let me read to you some verses. Verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, and it is graven upon the table of their heart. The heart of the inhabitants of Judah was so hard that it took a diamond, the very hardest material, to engrave their hearts. Doesn't that tell us something about the hardness of the sin of man? Verse 5 and says, thus saith the Lord God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Aren't you glad tonight nobody else can look into your heart or my heart? I'm so glad of that. But you know, we should stand in awe in front of God, because God searches the heart. And what does God see? He sees that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. God sees us as we really are, men and women. God looks into hearts tonight and he sees us as we really are. Sometimes we like to, as it were, dress up, and we like to cover up what's going on inside. But God looks beyond the external garb today, and God looks into the heart. And if you're here unconverted, that's what God says about your heart. It is revolting, it is rebellious, it is deceitful, it is desperately wicked. But yet, there's no heart too hard for God to save. In regeneration, or sometimes we can use that term, the new birth, God takes away the hard heart and God gives the heart of flesh. And this is pictured even in the book of Jeremiah for us in many different ways. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, God said, I will give them a heart to know me. You know, if God hadn't have given you and me a heart to know him, we would have been left with the hardened, sinful heart that we were born with. But that's what God says, I'll give them a heart to know me. We read in chapter 32, verse 39, and I will give them one heart, verse 40, and I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And how is all of this done? Well, it's not done in any other way but through the new covenant. Verse 31 of chapter 31, those famous verses, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. See, God can take His law, His word, and He can write it upon the heart of man. That man cannot get away from it. And no matter how much man might try to run away from the law of God, the word of God, God puts that word into their heart. Let's never think for a moment that anyone's too hard for grace, because grace triumphs over the hardest of hearts, taking those hard hearts and making them God's own people. We see this in many lives in Scripture. We think of illustrations from the Old and New Testament. I think of Manasseh. Manasseh went further than any of the other kings of Israel, and who spread idolatry in the land, and yet in his captivity in Babylon he sought the Lord. God broke him down and he found mercy. I think of those, the Bible tells us, who by wicked hands crucified Christ. They found mercy. I think of the Roman centurion. Was he the one who put the nails in the hands of Jesus? Was he the one who put the nails in the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? He could well have been. It was certainly under his command that those nails were put there. But he found mercy. I think of the crowds that cried for his death. And they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And they surrounded the cross and they mocked him. And they blasphemed him. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? When Peter got up and preached, they found pardon. And they found mercy. I think of those great examples in the Acts of the Apostles, I think. Of Saul of Tarsus, a man who had innocent blood in his hand. In chapter 7, he stood at the graveside of the martyr Stephen. And he looked after the coats of those who were so engaged in the business of throwing stones upon Stephen. They were so warm and heated up that Saul looked after their coats, their garments. He was culpable, but in two chapters later he found grace. Is that not the personal testimony of many countless believers today? I was listening to some men preach today in Belfast, in the open air, by Facebook. And it was wonderful to hear the gospel sounded forth in the streets of Belfast. And one could get up and testify he had spent 12 years in prison. Another could get up and say he had been engaged in drugs and immorality and drunkenness for years. But they found mercy. I'm glad there's mercy with God. Hard hearts can be changed. We live in a hard-hearted day to the gospel. But it's always been so. Don't think our day is the hardest day. It's always been so. Jeremiah didn't write out all of those words because the hearts of the people in his day were soft to the message. He wrote out all of those words because the hearts of the people were hardened to the message. But he pointed then to the one and only Saviour who could save such hard-hearted sinners. I love those verses in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. You should note them in your Bible, because Jeremiah pointed to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that he said, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Or sometimes we sing with McShane's words, Jehovah Zekenyu. It's only through the righteousness of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jeremiah knew that sinners would be accepted before God. And sinners can only stand before a thrice holy God, accepted in the person of the Beloved, with His righteousness imputed to their souls. So let me point you again to Him. Hard-hearted sinners in and alone, those whose hearts are full of unbelief, let me point you to Him, the righteous Lamb of God, the one alone, before whose face the terrors all vanquished, before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished with boldness I came, to drink at the fountain life-giving and free. Jehovah Sekenyu, He's all things to me. May you come to that fountain tonight. May you drink deeply at it, and may you leave the meeting testifying that Jehovah Sekenyu, the Lord our righteousness, He's all things to you. Secondly, let's move on a little bit and say there's no problem too big for God to solve. We only think at times that with problems, until we compare them to what others are going through. I often say to you here, we often think we have problems with our COVID-19 pandemic, with our lockdown, with our restrictions. But look, here we are, all comfortably seated in a lovely church building tonight. We have freedom and liberty to gather around the word of the Lord. And yet there are other brethren and sisters, and we read out some of those nations on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, who are living in fear and in danger of their lives in persecuted lands. Think of Jeremiah when he prayed these words. He was in prison. The enemy was at the gate. The end was in sight. So how did he encourage himself? Well, he thought on God's great creative power. When he talked about God as being nothing too hard for him, it's in the context. He said, "Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm." At our Bible study on Wednesday evening past, we thought about God as our creator. And you know, that's a theme always worth revisiting. The work of creation is the beginning of all of God's revelation to us. In the beginning, God created. That's the beginning of divine revelation. Divine revelation commences with creation. Creation in general denotes, as we learnt on Wednesday evening past, the work of God by which He produces the world and all that is in it, partly without the use of pre-existent materials and partly out of materials of material that is by its nature unfit for the manifestation of His glory. God revealed Himself in creation. He took nothing and He spoke the word and He brought the world and the universe into being. He took dust and He made Adam. Out of Adam He took a rib and He made woman. And creation was crowned with the glory of mankind as the crown of all of God's creation. We read in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Of course, the world today has substituted creation with evolution. But evolution offers no explanation of the world. And it only presupposes something that had evolved beforehand. But Jeremiah put his problems in the context of the power that God used to create everything that we see and know today. We stand before an omnipotent God. We stand before the one who just spoke the word and put the world into being. And the great galaxies and the universes that are out there, the millions of stars that are out there, one word from God put them all in their orbit. Now, is there anything too hard for such a God? The one who spoke the word and brought it all into being is the God whose we are and whom we serve. We serve an omnipotent God. Jeremiah referred to creation in chapter 10. If you turn back with me, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10 to 12. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10 to 12. We read, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion." What a God we serve. You may be surrounded by problems in your life. Maybe you have problems not just outside of your life. Maybe you have just a whole load of problems in your life tonight. And you say, "Ah, Lord God, look at my problems. Look at my difficulties. Look at my situation." But I want to reassure you, God is bigger than your problems. Because if God is not bigger than your problems, he ceases to be God. And that is why we can say the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. It would have been easy to see why Jeremiah would have given up, but he didn't. Why? Because he served an omnipotent God. A God who has all power at his disposal, who created the world, who put the stars in their orbit, who controls the furthest reaches of the universe. And if we know such a God, then we can have confidence. There's no problem too big for him to solve. COVID-19 has changed our lives dramatically, changed our church lives, changed our society, and I fear further changes are down the road. But whatever is down the road, God is ahead of it. God's in control of it. There's no problem too big that he cannot solve. But then finally this evening, let me say to you thirdly and in closing, there's no provision too great that God cannot supply. Personally, I'm sure Jeremiah thought of his own situation. There he was in the prison. He could nearly hear the armies outside the city wall. Would he survive the siege? Or perhaps he would starve to death even before the enemy stormed the prison gates where he dwelt. Would any be left in Jerusalem after the siege was over? Would they all be slain? Would the nation survive? Would the line of the Messiah be preserved? I am sure Jeremiah wondered and pondered about all of these things. But he survived. I'll tell you how he survived, because God supplied his need. Let me summarize it for you. In chapter 37, verse 21, God supplied him with daily bread, fresh from the baker's street. Isn't that wonderful? I thought about that. God's bread is never stale. The manna that the Israelites gathered was fresh every day. God's bread is never stale. And every day, Jeremiah got fresh bread from the bakers. When the princes threw him into an inner dungeon for prophesying further against Jerusalem, God raised up a friend, a very unusual friend, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Africa. And he made representation to King Zedekiah, and he was allowed to come. And you can read that wonderful passage in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 11 to 13. And he came, and remember there, he put the old clouts of rags together. And Jeremiah was down in the dungeon. The Bible tells us he was sinking in the mire. His frame was so fragile that he couldn't be lifted up or hauled up. And so they put these old clouts of cloth down into Jeremiah, and he put them under himself, and he was hauled up to the top. God supplied the need, didn't he? In the most unusual way. You know, when one friend will fail you, God will provide you with other friends. When one means fail you, God will provide you with other means. I have lived long enough to see it happen, and I rejoice that God makes it happen right throughout our short pilgrimage. Jeremiah wondered, I'm sure, will any be left of the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Will they all be slain or taken into captivity? But we learn from subsequent chapters that a remnant of the people was spared and left behind after the sacking of the city by the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah was allowed to stay amongst them. He wasn't even taken into the land of captivity. Chapter 40 and verse 4. And that was a remnant, chapter 42, verse 2 and 3, amongst whom Jeremiah ministered. His ministry wasn't over. Even when Jerusalem and Judah came to an end, he still had a future. And we don't know what's going to happen in our land. And we don't know what's going to happen in the church in the land. I believe God's sifting the church in our land today. But the church has a future. Because God's in the future. And though the nation even was carried away captive, God made a covenant with the nation. We've been reading of that covenant in chapter 32, that they would come back again, and that the land again would be reclaimed, that the vineyards would be planted again, that the crops would be sown and would be harvested, and they would take possession of the land that Jeremiah, in symbolic fashion, bought. His was just one field, but God was talking about the whole land. Not one word of Jeremiah's prophecy was allowed to fall to the ground. It all came to pass. There are people today, they laugh at the preacher. And it showed very clearly, those young people gathering in Royal Avenue, Belfast, and they surrounded those young preachers and they poured scorn and fun at them. But I want to say, not one word of gospel truth that they preached will ever fall to the ground. Is my word, God said in Jeremiah 23:29, is it not like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Here's the hardness of the human heart, but here's the hammer of the word of God, and it just chips away at it. It just hammers away at it, and one day it's going to break it down. Later, looking back at all the tumultuous events in Lamentations, this is what Jeremiah said. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He looked at all that had happened to him and he said, only the Lord's mercy spared me. His compassions failed me not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I was listening this afternoon to our brother Reggie Cranson in Port Hope in Canada preach. Pray for our brother Reggie and the work out there. And he announced to him, and it just resonated with my heart as I thought of the meeting tonight. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Even though the enemy's at the gate, even though the city might be sacked, even though the land might come to an end, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. He sees your prison cell. He sees where you are. He sees the what you need. He can supply beneath his wings of love and care. God will take care of you. Just as he took care of Jeremiah and provided for his every need, he's promised he'll take care of you and me. We've been thinking over the past few weeks of Hudson Taylor. When he was a young student, studying to be a doctor, he suffered hardship. Some of the hardship, as we read the story, was of his own making, but he wanted to prove God. He didn't want an easy route because he knew in China there would be no easy route for him. He had been reading the life of George Mueller. George Mueller, great man of God in Bristol, who fed and housed thousands of orphans. And George Mueller inscribed on the window of his orphanage the following words, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And God burned that into the heart of Hudson Taylor, and it became his war cry. And throughout his long years of missionary work in China, that was his cry, the Lord will provide. If it's his will, God will provide. Because God's work done God's way will never lack God's finances. God will provide. There's not a need that you have tonight that's too hard for him to supply. I marvel at the insight that God gave to Jeremiah in the midst of national upheaval. As he prayed, God taught him his wonderful lesson. There's nothing too hard for thee. May God write that lesson on all of our hearts tonight. May we have grace in our hearts to apply it to our lives. May we live in the light of it in the week that lies ahead. When problems surround you and press in upon you, and when you feel overpowered, overawed even,